Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
So today I'm going to continue. This will be part 12 in our unfolding series on representing God in the marketplace. So I've entitled this Breakthrough Beyond Limitation, and I changed the title just this morning. Some of the media guys, they're pulling their hair out with me because I gave them the title, the thumbnails were organized, and then just this morning I got up and I was meditating. And I did not want to rush things. I didn't want to go on to the next. I was going to speak on the house and the marketplace and show you connectivity between spiritual fathering, the house of the Lord, and your success in the workplace or the marketplace. And the scriptures have much to say about this connectivity and this flow of thought between these realities. But by God's leadership, we will probably get into that next week. It's good to see Charlton back. I see Siobhan is smiling wider than usual these days. Okay. I'd love you to have you back. But this morning, and I was prepared, I have the notes in my bag there, and the Lord said to me, rehearse, because in the last 2 weeks, with the passing of Linda, that took a lot of our focus and effort, we also want to commiserate with Pam Reddy and Anthony Reddy. Pam lost her brother just 2 nights ago, and many of you shared commiserations with her, hence you don't see them here this morning. And so there's been a lot of things happening in the life of the church. One of the interpretations of the seed that fell among thorns was that the cares of this life come and they choke the seed. Remember in the parable, the thorns choke the seed. The Holy Spirit alerted me that sometimes care chokes seed, right? And the Holy Spirit said to me that while you've delivered the content within the series, teaching it systematically, in reference to specifically the focus on Jacob and the Laban issue in Genesis chapter 30, 2 weeks ago, that sometimes the cares of life choke the seed, right? You must always be very careful that sometimes you can have valuable seed, but cares of life are designed to choke the seed so that you don't realize the full potential of what was released to you. So by way of rehearsal, I want to just rehearse, reframe, reword, if you would, a few of the concepts that we've already prosecuted up to this point. And this is not a kind of a review just to pass away time. Please understand the Holy Spirit's intent is to endorse, is to consolidate, is to compact the truth and the principles firmly within your spirit. So what is released is not lost. And I'm not concerned with covering content in breadth without no depth. It's not that we need to cover the next topic and move on. My concern is that whatever has been said must be anchored deeply within our hearts and our minds. And so I'm going to use the PowerPoint slides that I've generated with the help of Notebook LM, an AI tool. And I shared some of this content, the slides, with you already on the church WhatsApp group. Some of you used it to prepare for the last house church meeting, but it's very, very important because I really believe that the supernatural dynamic, everyone say supernatural. Supernatural, two words, supernatural. One part of the word, the last part is natural. So we are au fait and accustomed to the natural, not so? But there's a super that we need to impose upon the natural. And the Lord just alerted me to what I already said about 2 or 3 weeks ago, that we're now going to enter a domain where there's going to be a supernatural manifestation on natural occurrences, on natural things, especially in the marketplace and especially in the workplace. Now, please, while we have termed the series Representing God in the Marketplace, you don't only have to apply these principles to the marketplace, right? The things I'm teaching you are applicable anywhere in life. You can take the same principles and apply it to relationships, apply it to the pursuit of destiny, apply it to literally anything. We are simply contextualizing it to the workplace. But please remember, because you might sit there and say, I'm not working, this series doesn't mean much to me. It means everything to you because the principles are extracted from the Bible, and the biblical principle could be applied anywhere. Again, we are simply sort of contextualizing it in the series to marketplace because I believe in that arena of work and business, God wants to hugely prosper His children, right? Now, I focus usually on righteousness. So, I'm not sure if I brought my pointer. I forgot to bring it out. But let me just see if I have it. I might have. Oh, yes, I do. Where everyone say righteousness, right? So righteousness in the series was a big thing. And remember, righteousness is simple. It's simple. It's a big word, but it's simple. Righteousness is simply compliance. Everyone say compliance. So there's a divine standard in heaven. God has a way of doing things. And He expects His sons on the earth to comply. Remember this, we did this? You align on earth what God has determined within the heavens. And I encouraged you to become a righteous practitioner. Everyone say practitioner. This word is critically important. Because the text in 1 John 3, don't keep the slides up, don't turn to the scriptures, because I gave you all the scriptures 2 weeks ago. The scripture says, who is righteous? It's he that practices righteousness, right? So, like a medical doctor practices medicine, sons of God practice righteousness. We're not just righteous positionally, we're righteous practically. We do the right thing. Everything we do complies with heavenly standards, right? And this reality is critically important to you. So let's go on to the next slide. I use the analogy of a doctor who is a righteous practitioner, dispenses medicine, okay? So he's involved in a practice to heal sick individuals, right? He diagnoses and he prescribes the answer to a sick or malformed condition. The outcome is healing. Everyone say healing. Now remember, in reference to the marketplace, I told you marketplace is sick, right? But the marketplace is groaning. It's relegated to a realm called curse, and there's a groan wanting to come back to original design. So God has sent you as His image and His likeness to your industry. Everyone say image to industry. So the image of God is sent to the industry to heal it. Whatever your work domain is, the image of God in you is sent there to heal that specific environment. You can go on. Oh, you forgot. Our controller is here in the corner. Amen. So you have this dual, or let's go here first. Now, everyone say my thinking. In your thinking, you must think righteously. Righteousness starts with thoughts. So I think my mentality, my viewpoint, the principles I hold cognitively must be righteously complied to what God's view is in the heavens. Okay? And then my actions, because actions flow out from thoughts. You practice righteousness in your actions. You can't expect a righteous practitioner that does not have a righteous mentality. So the thought process is critically important. That is why biblical principles, everyone say biblical principles. Biblical principles must be in your mind. Fill your thoughts with the way I like to say it is God's way of doing things. It's very simple. Say God's way of doing things. So there's God's way of doing things, and there's the world's way of doing things. I must come to my workplace being thoroughly informed with principles that govern my life. I know God's way of doing things. So let's say, for example, in the work environment, if I am tempted to lie or to engage in fraud, I will desist. I practice righteousness. Why? Because in my heart and my mind, I've already installed the principle that meets the temptation. Right? Remember the Bible concerning Daniel said, Daniel resolved himself to be what? To be holy. He resolved not to defile himself with the king's meat. Remember that? Repeat this after. Say, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. So when the temptation came to defile himself, the temptation met an established resolve. You don't wait to be tempted to decide what you're going to do. The temptation must meet a decision, right? The decision, the temptation is met with a firm resolve. Daniel is a very powerful example, which we'll get into later in the series, because he operates in the marketplace and is very successful there. But it starts with the resolve not to defile himself. You maintain the standards. And it starts with a mentality. It starts with a thought process. So in that mold, you start to dispense. Everyone say dispensation. Don't think dispensation as in time frame here. I'm not thinking dispensationalism. Dispense. Because when you go to a pharmacy, what does the pharmacy do? Dispenses what? Dispenses medicine. So the word dispense, used from the Greek here, literally means to give out. Right? So you're going to impact your world with righteousness. I'm dying to get into next week's teaching, but listen carefully. You're going to impact your world with righteousness or with light. Right? Because what the world, what a dark world needs is the light of God. And I'll show you, if not now, maybe next week, how righteousness is the light of God in the Son of God that he brings to his work environments. Right? Now, so you impart truth, the truth of God's word, and you dispense grace. Remember I said to you, where does righteousness live? Righteousness lives, or rather, the other way around. I can see the guys are listening very, very carefully. When you can correct your pastor, you're listening very, very well. Okay. Sorry, I went at the wrong framing there. So Salvin is correct. Grace lives in righteousness. I'm quoting Romans 5 here. It says, grace abides in righteousness. If ever grace wants to sit comfortably in a context, grace requires righteousness. Just tell your neighbor, just comply with God's standards. If you comply with God's standards, grace lives in you. And what you need to overcome a cursed realm, it was marketplace, the ground was cursed in Adam's context, and the ground was his context in which he worked. What you need to overcome perspiration and sweat, result of the curse, is the grace of God. And grace requires the principle of righteousness to proliferate, right? To exponentialize, simply to grow rampantly. It requires righteous thought and righteous behavior. So you are the practitioner. Who'd like to be a medical doctor? Anybody? Or legal? Where's Jackie? Jackie's a legal practitioner, right? But you're all practitioners. You're righteous practitioners. Tell your neighbor, I have a practice. It's called a righteous one, right? Right? People ask you, what's the name of your practice? Righteousness. That's my practice. Even in the mixed martial arts world there, Keegan, Regan, you practice righteousness, right? King is now managing a mixed martial arts company. Gavin, in that tow truck industry of yours, righteousness, yeah? All of you, many teachers here at school, say righteousness. Jesse on the MSC, playing that music of yours, righteousness, right? Righteous practice, righteous behavior, the Buddhas, right? Addington Hospital, righteousness, right? Don't play. We have people in strategic places. We got Addington Hospital covered. Go there, you sorted, right? Even in your business that you run there in Essenwood, at the market there, righteousness, righteous practice. Right, I can't get away from this. Say righteousness. Because what God is going to bless is going to be righteousness lead in the photography and the photo world. Right? It is photographing world. It is righteousness. It is righteous practice. If you can just get righteous practice solidly installed into your world, you're going to see grace proliferate. And grace overrides the need to perspire or to sweat to get results. Amen? So, you are a righteous practitioner. Let me go a bit faster. Okay, leave this one out because of time. I want to get straight into... go to this scripture in 1 John 3:7. The next one. The one who practices righteousness, who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous. Now, people misunderstand this verse. They say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And they quote the text from 1 Corinthians. That's true. You have the gift of righteousness, or what we call in theological language, imputed righteousness. Positionally, you are righteous. Your sins are forgiven. He looks upon you. You are righteous. But there has to be growth in that. Just like you have the gift of faith, but it's possible for faith to grow. It's possible for love to grow. It's possible for glory to go from glory to glory. It's possible for grace to grow. Not so? Grow in grace, Peter says. Right? So all of these things have incremental expressions. You have it, but you must now grow in it. And the way to grow in it is simply to practice. Practice more. Practice hard. Do the right thing consistently. Tell your neighbor, do the right thing consistently. Right? It's like all the time. The regularity and the consistency of the thing builds within you power and a stronghold. The more right you live. Right? And so I want to encourage you, do the righteous thing. Then, 2 weeks ago, before Easter, we looked at the issue of manipulated wages, that favor overrides manipulated wages. Remember this incident of how Jacob, we looked at the story or the narrative of Jacob. Jacob worked for his father-in-law, Laban, and he was a sheep farmer, and he worked for him for 20 years. And Jacob wanted what I called independence. I didn't stress this when I taught the session. He wanted what I call independence. Not so much, yes, literally independence from his father-in-law. He wanted to craft his own family and the purpose attached to his own family going forward. But I see his reasons for wanting to leave Laban, not so much as private independence, but not being dependent on that system. Not being a part of the Laban system of work, which was fraught with manipulation and illegalities, injustice, if you would. It's fraught with expressions of the curse, and he wanted out from that environment. I said to you that the ground is groaning. Everyone say the ground is groaning. Now, we quoted here verses from Romans chapter 8, which said that the earth groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, again, I want to remind you without trying to go too fast. When we looked at the narrative in Genesis, when man sinned, the ground was cursed. Man worked the ground, so the ground represents the marketplace, the place of functionality. And that environment was cursed. Work wasn't cursed, the ground was cursed. Work was given before the fall. So work is a pre-fall reality. Work came before Adam fell. Once Adam fell, work continued, but now it must continue. The environment just changed. The ground just transformed into something which now would have thorns and thistles, and we have still yet to decode that. We'll do that in the weeks to come, right? Now it's not so easy for man to fulfill the requirement to work. It is now fraught with resistance. God said to him, by the sweat of your brow, but yet, everyone say yet, come on. That ground is in a groan. According to Romans 8, it's incarcerated, it's imprisoned in a place called slavery. Slavery to what? To what? Remember I said slavery to corruption, remember? It's slavery to corruption, and the ground wants out. It wants to break out into freedom. But it can only break out into freedom to what? Freedom of the sons of God. The ground's freedom is located in your maturity as a son of God. It's looking to the manifestation of the image of God in you to break out of its groan. You are the answer to your image or to your industry's groan. The image of God in you is the answer to your industry's groan to be set free from its curse. Pastor Thalma often said, if you want to fix the garden, don't fix the garden. Fix the man, and the garden will heal itself, right? So your industry responds to the image of God that you bring to it. So on your screen there, right, the marketplace, the modern marketplace operates under a system of degradation. Paul writes in Romans 8, creation is bound by slavery to corruption. An intense cry to be set free from systems devolving into disrepair, right? There's a devolution, right? A downward spiraling movement into total destabilization or disrepair. I'll talk more to that actually next week from the book of Haggai, right? Now, it's important that you understand this. So for us, you don't just get up and go teach at Fairvale, let's say Fairvale High School. Now, you're getting up and going to your work, understanding background principles. That, hey, there's a big plan of redemption afoot here. I'm not just going to earn money. I'm going to redeem environments. I'm going to answer groans. I'm going to heal contexts. And I will show you next week that when you operate by the higher law, that you're not just going to earn money, you're going with a sense of purpose, that realm will take care of you, that realm will resource you, that realm will enrich you, that God will be your employer, not your principal or the Department of Education, right? That it's your oversight. And I want to encourage all the young people here. Who's not working? Just wave here. Young people, or some of you aren't still studying, not working. You're being armored. You're being weaponized by these teachings. So that one day, Eli, when you walk into that industry of yours, you walk armored. You walk empowered. You walk with a different mindset. Other of your friends, your contemporaries, you're all applying, you all finish your studies, you're entering the job market. You're all entering, but you're entering with a vastly different mindset than most other people, right? And so this is very, very critical for us to understand. So it's not just a place of employment. Tell someone it's not just a place of employment. NGEN is not just a place of employment. jewels. Right? It's an environment groaning for the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Think about it, right? The legal fraternity is not just your work environment. It's a place groaning for the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Please, I don't want to rush this. I'm taking the time to rehearse. I don't want to rush the series. Let this concept sink into your being. Have a revelation that I wasn't employed. I was deployed by God. I've been sent. Although I applied, went to the series of interviews, got the job, but heaven deployed me. Heaven commissioned me. And if I function by heaven's mandate, I will get heaven's money. I will get heaven's reward. Right? I will show you, I'm dying to get into those texts, in the text of Colossians and Ephesians, how it says, when it encourages servants to serve faithfully their earthly bosses, it says very clearly there, it's the Lord whom you serve, and the Lord himself will reward you. Now, the scriptures are there, not to fill space. That must become a revelation. Yeah? A revelation. I mean, think about it. If you live life now, presently, only based upon the capacity of your current employer to remunerate you every month, you're not going to get rich. Right? You're going to be living, you'll probably be sustained. You'll be in survival mode. Basic needs will be missed. But you'll be going from paycheck to paycheck, month to month, barely making it. I want to declare over this house, that's going to change in the name of Jesus. There has to come the supernatural upon the natural. The place of economy is not just there. Yes, we go to earn wages or salary to meet needs so we can live. But how you position yourself there is going to determine by what category of reward you live by. If you live by God's standards for that realm, you're going to get God's rewards for that realm. If you live by natural templates, well, that's what you're going to get. And I want to encourage everybody, start to think differently. Start to envision differently the workplace reality. If you answer the groan, if you answer the groan of your industry, God looks upon you and says, wow, there's my son operating in that realm. But he's not just working to be remunerated. He's working to fulfill my end time mandate to heal environments. Right? I will reward him accordingly. Because now he's not just employed, he's deployed. He's functioning in a vastly different realm. Everyone say the physics of grace. I love this term. And the curse. So, the marketplace, the ground, the operational environment is inherently cursed. You've got a crown of thorns here, right? You need to get here where grace reigns. But grace reigns in righteousness. So I think righteousness is like a shield. I love the way Notebook LM depicted this, because in my notes I had there, righteousness is a shield. So I just said to it, depict it graphically, and it came up with this. It's amazing what AI tools can do these days, right? So, and I love the way. So the curse, the thorns want to impact you, but your shield against that impact is what? Righteousness. So the cursed environment doesn't work here, because my guard up is righteousness, in which grace proliferates and grace reigns. Now remember Proverbs 26 verse 2? A curse without a cause doesn't alight. As birds in their flying, swallows in their flighting, so a curse without a cause does not land. So like birds that fly need a landing spot, a curse, a flight, looks for a place to land. But the text says, any curse doesn't land unless there's a cause for the curse to land. So the curse, causeless, does not alight. If there's no cause, it does not settle. Right? It does not alight. It does not settle. Grace overrides the environment, because now you're living in a realm that cannot be cursed. And you're giving no legitimate reason for a curse to operate in your life. You Everyone do this? So you're complying with God's righteous designs and you're giving no legitimate reason for a curse to be operative in your life. Because now righteousness is your shield. Righteousness is the thing that the curse comes to intrude, but it's impenetrable, right? Impenetrable, right? It's impenetrable. You must not give the curse a cause. Simple example. Let's say somebody, David, offends me. And he misrepresents my reputation, spreads lies about me. And I get to know about it. And I start to hate him. He's my brother in Christ. And maybe not classify it as hate, because I don't want to be called a hater of the brothers, right? But subtle resentment. No time for him. Put him in that box. Separate myself. But I harbor serious unforgiveness towards him. Let's say I'm unforgiving. Let's say he comes to repentance and he comes to me, please forgive me for this. And I struggle with releasing and dispensing forgiveness. Do you think a curse will be operative in my life? Yes or no? Come on, talk to me. Yes, most definitely. Why? I've given the curse a cause. If I say to him, I forgive you, my brother. I release you. There's nothing in me. The curse comes like a bird trying to rest. The curse doesn't alight because it has no cause in me to settle, right? And I want to encourage you in the marketplace, especially when it comes to financial issues, give no legitimate reason for the enemy to attack you, right? Give no legitimate reason for the enemy to attack you. Judas gave legitimate reason for Satan to attack him because of his attitude towards money. Right? Achan, the same. Achan took a Babylonian garment. Remember when they attacked Jericho? And he hid it in his tent. The conquest of the land could be seen as marketplace exploits under Joshua's leadership. But one guy's attitude towards not honoring God with portions that should be God's rendered that guy cursed. Right? Who was the other guy? Remember, who was the guy who... Naaman, the Syrian. Who was Elisha's servant? Gehazi, remember Gehazi? Gehazi fraudulently extracted funds from Naaman. When Elisha said, we will not receive that offering from him. Without Elisha's knowledge, he misrepresented his so-called father in the Lord, and he fraudulently, through lies, extracted the money from Naaman. What was his end? Leprosy. Right? His end was leprosy. Ananias and Sapphira died because of a misrepresentation financially. Right? Money can kill you, brethren. Or it can exponentially catapult you into the fullness of your destiny. And I'll talk more to that. Tell your neighbor, forthcoming attraction. Because you can't talk about Cain and Abel working fields. And then they are either accepted or disqualified by virtue of what they give to God. Right? The fruit of the ground, first priority, God's portion must be given to him. Now, the divine stance on exploitation. Remember I said to you, God is like fed up. Everyone do this. I said to you prophetically, God is fed up with some expressions of exploitation in the marketplace in reference to you as his sons. Okay? So God operates in absolute opposition to economic manipulation. Using an individual for profit without adequate recompense is a direct violation of the image of God within that worker. Let that settle in. Say it slowly. If somebody economically manipulates you, uses you, exploits you, extracts skill and talents out of you without according you due recompense, rewarding you for your efforts, I say to any employer listening to me via this recording, you are disrespectful not only to the worker, you are violating the image of God in that person. And God takes that very, very seriously. Because God said the worker is due. Right? His reward, his due is higher. Right? It's due what is it's rightfully his or hers to receive. To withhold it is to dishonor God's principles and to dishonor the image of God, in especially sons of God. And I say this to all of you. The more you regard image and likeness, the more image and likeness is the central thing in you, and you bring that to your workplace, God is going to rise up now, like he did in Laban's, in Jacob's scenario, rise up to protect you from manipulation in the marketplace, right? Right? I tell you, neighbor, I'm worth much more than what they're paying me presently. If they only knew who they're dealing with here, they're dealing with the Son of God in the image of God. Listen carefully. I want to say this to all of us prophetically. Please, today, I'm ready. Here's my notes for the next one. The house and the marketplace. But I can't go yet. The Lord said, don't rush. Because the cares of life are choking the seeds of what you've just released. Massage the principles into their hearts. Make sure everyone is captured the revelation of this before we go on. And I want to say this to you. God's about to bless us with a supernatural divine component upon our capacity to earn income. I see this in many of your lives already happening. It's happening in the lives of some of you in the life of this house. And I want to say it's going to become commonplace. It's going to proliferate. And I'll show you next week why we desire this so strongly. Remember when Jacob worked for his uncle Laban, he married his two daughters, Rachel and Leah, and they had 11 sons by that stage. The last one, Benjamin, would be born when he would leave, and he was on the way to Ephrata. Benjamin would be born. But remember what Jacob said to, what Laban said to Jacob. I have learned, he said this, by divination, through some occultic practice, or by experience, as some versions say, that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Very similar to what Potiphar said to Joseph. Potiphar said to Joseph, the Lord has blessed my house because of you. Laban said to Isaac, I have learned a secret here. Sure, I am this blessed because you are here. Remember, even later, Jacob said to Uncle Laban, when I came, you had little. But now you have much. What is he saying? In this marketplace, in this industry, I become the portal through which supernatural multiplication breaks limits. That's the title of today's rehearsal. The multiplication of the Lord is going to break limitation. Everyone say, limits broken. And I'll show you the text in a moment. Say, limits broken. Say, multiplication. So things are going to proliferate. I want to encourage you. Your responsibility is maintain righteousness. You have just one thing to do. Do the right thing. Do the right thing consistently, continuously. Comply to divine and heavenly standards. And test this word and see what God does. All right? For example, a simple thing like honoring God with first fruits. Do you know what, for example, when Abel gave first fruits, right? The writer of the book of Hebrews, commenting on that, he says, by faith. You want to say by faith? So this thing requires faith. By faith, Abel offered to God the firstlings of his flocks and their fats. And he says, and the gift he gave, by which, everyone say by which, by what he gave, he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. For me, then, the practice of first fruits is righteous behavior. Because when this guy offered it, God said, righteous. When Abel gave his first fruits, God said to him, compliance. The guy is righteous behavior, right? So all giving, I'll show you later, tithes, first fruits, offerings, all giving. Because there must be a way that you show, I'm working in this industry. The first indications of my increase belongs to God. It's your way of defying mammon that's operating in that realm. It's your way of saying, I'm not dependent upon this. God is using this as a tool, as a resource, as an avenue by which I can work. But this is not my dependence. In fact, I will prove it by giving the first fruits to God. And every time money hits my hand, 10% belongs to God. And I will wait on God as to determine what levels would be offerings. Your giving is warfare. Everyone say giving is warfare. Right? Because money answereth all things, Ecclesiastes says. In fact, Ecclesiastes also says that money is a defense. Right? And so is wisdom, it says. Right? It's a protective tool. Remember with, let me not jump ahead of mine. I think it's in one of the slides. But remember, did Jacob vow to tithe? Did he? He did, not so? He did vow to tithe. And that tithe protected him from 10 attempts of his uncle Laban to manipulate his wages. Right? So here we have, that's why, get your mind off the natural and get it into the supernatural economy. Don't think as a natural man. Many of us are still thinking as natural men. You're thinking rands and cents, and if X amount leaves my account, I'll be left with that. Don't think naturally. Think spiritually. Hit the principle and let the principle then begin to work for you. Right? This is what Jacob said to Laban, you yourself know how I've served you, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. That's a bold statement. He's saying to his uncle, you must thank God I came here. You must say to your employer one day, my boss, you must thank the day you hired me. Because that day, everything here has potential to turn. You get blessed because I'm here. Because I am the portal, I'm the gateway. You're operating naturally by I open a heavenly dimension to this workplace. I open the supernatural to this natural, right? It's very important. Please, I'm taking my time again. I might sound repetitive, but it's essential that we massage these thoughts into your hearts and into your mind. Your workplace must realize it is blessed because of your presence. May you never be the reason the favor of God is absent from your environment. Now, that's the flip side of things. Never be unrighteous because the curse settles. And never open the way to things going wrong in your industry because of your presence. Things must go right there because you are present. You must be the Joseph to your Potiphar. You must be the Jacob to your Laban, right? You must be the Daniel to four kings. Daniel served four different kings. And his presence in each one's tenure of leadership brought the kingdom of God into that world. Let's go to the next slide. Remember the night. Now, you know, Jacob reaps, obviously, because he was deceptive initially. And Uncle Laban is the worst deceiver of all. Right? You sow what you reap, but it will be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Jacob sows deception, and he reaps the pressed down, shaken together deceiver in his uncle Laban. Right? And it's bad to have a manipulative boss. It's bad to have a superior that is not... The superior recognizes, sure, I'm blessed because you, but he doesn't honor you for that. Manipulates wages, using everything you are to enrich themselves. That's extremely bad. And I'm saying God is frowning upon these things. So when Jacob indicates a desire to leave, remember Laban caught up with him, and the resolution, without going into details, Jacob put forward a proposal. He says, I will continue to look after your sheep. Everyone say faithfulness. This is faithfulness within the context of manipulation. saying, I will not renege on my responsibility. I will do my bit. I will continue to be faithful. Because in Jacob's mind, I'm not working unto you. I am working unto God. Right? And remember, Jacob said, all the speckled, spotted, and colored sheep will be mine. Right? It's particularly the black sheep. I'm not talking racism here, please. It's natural colors. Right? Right? Will be mine. The pure white sheep will be yours. And remember that night. Everyone say that night. We call it the night here of manipulation. Right? That night, without Jacob's knowledge, he extracted all the speckled, spotted, and colored sheep from the flock. And he separated it by a three-day journey. And he gave those sheep into the custody of his sons. So what is Jacob left with? Pure white-wooled sheep. And the deal was, any speckled and spotted will be mine, but the pure will be yours. So when Jacob manipulatively extracted the speckled, spotted, and colored, what is he saying? What does that tent amount to? You're getting paid zero. You will look after my pure white sheep. And he took the spotted speckle and put it into the custody of his sons. Now this is where I want to really bring this home. You need now supernatural intervention. Because every workplace policy in your industry is designed to keep you poor. Is designed to keep you on that minimal level. It's designed, it's programmed. If Jacob did not have God's intervention here, he was getting paid zero for the rest of his tenure working for Uncle Laban. But God gave him a strategy. Everyone say divine strategy. God gave him a divine strategy, right? So Laban removes all the spotted speckle, etc. And he changes his wages 10 times. Let's go to the next one, just because of time. And this is the statement that grabs me. This is the boast of Jacob to his uncle. He boastfully said, let's have this deal. I will take care of the white. You give me the spotted, the speckled, and the colored. That'll be the deal. And if you find within my ranks any pure whited sheep, you would know that I've stole them from you. But he makes this boast. Everyone say righteousness. He references the word righteousness and he says, my righteousness will answer for me. In a time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you, right? When the subject of my wages comes before you. So this note, an extract from my notes, the level of your remuneration is not ultimately determined by public company policy. It's determined by the righteousness you bring to the marketplace. Now, let's stop. Say to your neighbor, let that sink in. I want to frame very strongly and cast and set into the fabric of this house this principle. Your remuneration is going to be directly linked to your righteousness. And when I say remuneration, you can argue with me and say, but Pastor, they've said it's according to my employment contract, I get paid X amount per month. I'm saying to you, don't look at things naturally based on company policy. I'm saying to you now, there's going to come a supernatural dimension upon you. It'll either be from your workplace or from sources outside of your workplace that God will be faithful to bless you. God rewards righteousness. Your employer is going to look at how many days that you work, how many hours per day. Hence, I must pay you X amount. God is saying, let your employer do the maths as he thinks naturally, but I got my own system here. It's called righteousness. And God has a way of rewarding you either from your present company or from outside of it, from sources that you will not even know of enriching you. But I want to say this very strongly to this house. God is now going to reward righteousness. Right? Say this out loud with me. God rewards righteousness. Right? It's very important, because if what would you do like if you were in Jacob's shoes here? Anybody? You plan, you resign the next day, not so. I'm out of here. Right? But Jacob was wanting to prove a point, that I want to show that I can be in the system, but I can function by a higher dimension. And according to the text, God, go to the next slide. God gave him a supernatural strategy in a dream. And remember, the strategy was, let's just leave this. Go to the next one because of time. The strategy was, take all the animals. Now remember, he's only looking after the white woolen sheep. No spotted, no speck, or no colored. And according to the contract, wage contract, he's only going to be paid what the spotted and speckled and colored produce. But that dimension was extracted from him by Laban and given to Laban's sons. So he's only going to enrich Laban here. And God steps in and say, let's resolve this matter. Let's solve this matter. When the animals drink at the trough, the water, you take the rods from the almond, what was it, the pine and the plane trees, and you strip it, the bark off, showing the white stripes, and you put that in the troughs of water where the animals drink. And I told you there's no genetic, scientific proof that this works. It had to be supernatural. So here is pure woolen sheep drinking water with rods of these, from these pine trees. And the Bible says they drank looking at the rods, and the offspring they produced was spotted and speckled, not pure. And the, according to the wage agreement, the spotted and speckled are your wages. So what was God doing? God was taking a corrupt system. God was overriding manipulation and bringing divine favor, working through the system to enrich his son. I want to say the same can be true for you. Don't let the story be a narrative that doesn't mean anything to you. You got to take what you read in the Bible, import it into your world, and you're going to say, wow, God, if it can work for Jacob, it can work for me, right? And Jacob didn't get the strategy from the latest scientific journal. He wasn't doing Google search. He didn't go on to Claude or ChatGPT and said, let me just see how this works. By the way, I'm on to Claude recently. So I mentioned it. Someone convinced me. Huh? And God overrode the natural with a supernatural strategy. And Jacob is enriched. So the trough where they drink could be a kind of implication of the workplace where production happens. The living water, water is a representation of the word, which you must read, study, meditate, obey. The peeled rods, remember I said a rod symbolizes leadership, right? So you, all these factors you must put into your world. How are you going to be successful in the marketplace? I must centralize the word of the Lord. I must meditate. The rods there depict spiritual fathering or spiritual leadership. It guides and it governs. There's just so much to talk about. We'll get into one later session where I'll show you how that, for example, Ruth in Bethlehem needs a Naomi to be successful in the marketplace. Esther in Persia, to successful in her kingly marketplace, needs a Mordecai. She needs a rod, right? Aquila and Priscilla in the activity of tent making need a Paul. Joseph in the marketplace of Egypt calls for Jacob, bring my father down, bring the rod here so this environment can be transformed. A son needs a gate. Right? I'll talk about the gate of fathering. A son needs an authority system by which he can maneuver in a system designed to keep him impoverished. It's called the rod. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Remember Moses held a rod? A rod is a symbol of leadership. right? Symbol of fatherly leadership. Aaron's rod budded, blossomed, and bloomed all overnight in the Ark of the Testimony. Remember that incident, right? Tell your neighbor, you need a rod. Not to be spanked. A rod symbolizes leadership. Renee and I represent leadership in this house. A rod, if you look carefully, because the animals, as they drank, by the way, where they drank was where they mated. Remember? Because they mated at the water troughs where they drank. So you can picture these white woolen sheep, eh? Mating and drinking at the water trough with these striped rods in them. And then when the mothers produce babies, speckled, spotted, and colored babies come out. That's supernatural. That's God overriding the natural. Everyone say, super upon the natural. Right? And then the supernatural healed, heightened productivity, define earthly economics. Listen, based upon where you're working presently, where you're working, and based upon all your economic goals and ideals, what you're working presently, where you're working, ain't going to do it. Huh? Tell your neighbor, let's be real. Come on. And I'm saying to you, now you can stay there, and maybe some of you are going to transform into something higher. Somehow, please, I don't have all the answers. I'm communicating to you the impression and the impetus I'm feeling. And I want to encourage you to be adventurous. For some of you, that might change. Don't be afraid of taking a risk and venturing into something new that God has in store for you. God gave this strategy, to Jacob that night in a dream. He didn't just Google it, like I said. God gave him the strategy. It seemed foolish to do it, but he had to believe God, and he had to come up, and God generated the results. Now remember, his father sold in a time of famine. Jacob's father, Isaac, remember? So Jacob already has like a record of parents overcoming natural conditions. So it's good to have like a registry in your lineage that miracles do work here. So Jacob is not without reference. His father, Isaac, the Bible says, sowed in a famine, and in the same year reaped 100-fold increase. The key insight is current conditions do not determine divine remuneration. Yes, current conditions, dry, arid. So I love this image. He sows seeds in famine, defies the natural, and boom, God ensures that he can override what natural conditions dictate, right? No farmer logically plants in a famine, but when a spiritual destiny is attached to your life, you can override the cursed dimensions of your context. Please, and I want to get maybe more into this. I'll do it next week. Everyone say a prophetic mandate. Say purpose. With all of these individuals, please note, and this, you should write this down if you haven't written it down already. For all of these individuals that I've referenced in the sermon, each one was governed by a broader purpose. It's not like just, let me just have a miracle here in the marketplace. There was a bigger purpose governing them, right? And God, because of that purpose, ensured their private domestic success. There was a macrocosmic purpose overarching, overshadowing their entire existence. And now in the microcosm of their domestic work, the success and the breakthrough happens because God has got a purpose for this family. God has got a bigger purpose for this man, right? So God makes sure everything in this man or woman's world must contort, if it's distorted, not contort, must reorder itself to comply with my purpose. Jacob is going to produce 12 tribes. There will become a nation from which Christ will come. That's purpose. So God is blessing the man in his microcosm experiences because of that bigger, overarching purpose. And the prophetic impression I had is God is looking at your economic manipulation and declaring enough is enough. Remember we said this? Even Notebook LM picked up on that. When I submitted this and I asked it to generate the slides. I submitted the audio. Amazingly, in a minute, it listened to the whole thing and generated this. And it said, even Notebook Alim said, amen, brother, enough is enough. And it made the slide. I was amazed. Wow, this thing is listening to everything. Right? In under a minute, it listened to more than an hour of teachings, and it generated, enough is enough. He is rewriting the compensation plan for the righteous. Everyone say amen. Amen. Repeat this after me. Say, God is rewriting the compensation plan for the righteous. Right? Expect extraordinary supernatural manifestations upon your work that defy human logic or human estimates. Okay? Human estimates. Let me start closing. Because of time, let's just go two slides ahead to where it's got the vow at Bethel, Gary. I want us to speak about his loyalty to God in his commitment to honoring the principle of the tithe. So initially with Jacob, if you look at his experience panoramically, if you stand back and see, look at this like from a distance, see the movements. There was dislocation, maybe he ran away from Esau, right? He goes to Aran where his father-in-law, Laban, is. He comes there empty-handed. He actually said, I came in here without anything, right? Before that, these two are synonymous, happened almost simultaneously. In Genesis 28, he sees the vision of a ladder with its top reaching the heavens, the Lord standing at the top, angels ascending and descending, remember? Right? And remember there he vowed to tithe, remember? He said, when he saw that this is the representation of the house of God, because Bethel means house of God, he saw, wow, this is the house of God. Whatever you give me, surely I will give a tenth to you. I always say, tithing is born out of a revelation of the house of God. Tithing is not born out of compliance to an external instruction. You must have a revelation as to what the house means. Right? So, and then he goes there. The sojourn is a 20-year dislocation. He's away from Bethel. He's running away. He's in Aran. And yeah, he experiences all of the manipulation in the marketplace. 10 times wages change. And then his commitment to return back to the ideal spiritual location. And last time I said this to you, even if your past indiscretions dislocated you, remember this? Even if your past indiscretions have dislocated you, God's favor is strategically pushing you back to your spiritual destiny. I just sense many people that have been dislocated are now being realigned. Why? Because there is purpose attached. The purpose cannot be fulfilled in Aran. He's got to go right back to Bethel where he lived. Okay? Right back to Bethel where he lived. Let's go on. The protective mantle. Everyone do this. Tell you, you've got to be protected. Remember that other slide? Righteousness was the shield against the curse in which grace now proliferates. The tithe is an economic insulator. Right? The tithe is a protector. When you look at Jacob's example, in Genesis 28, he vowed to tithe. Right? Whatever you give me, surely 10% belongs to you. You cannot want the productivity of Jacob without modeling the profile of Jacob. You want his results? And look at the man. The man was firmly committed to honoring God with the tithe. Not so. Right? And that tithe, he actually said it or implied it very strongly when he spoke to Jacob. He said, when I came in here, I'll show you the text in a moment if you get time. When I came in here, I came in empty. He says, now that I'm leaving with two full bands, a host of servants. And the Bible says he became exceedingly prosperous. And if you analyze, yes, his commitment to righteousness, my righteousness will answer for me. But you cannot ignore the fact that this man was a solid and faithful tither in the house of God. Okay? He's a solid and faithful tither in the house of God. So he gains wealth here through divine strategy. And as a good steward, the righteous believer manages the abundance. He manages it, and here he gets back to his father's house. Everyone say father's house. Now I'm just quickly going to go to this. Just go to the next slide. Here is his famous boast, if you would. Genesis 32 and verse 10. With my staff, he says, I've crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two companies. Are we there? Okay, we're struggling to get that slide up. Let's leave that. Let me go to the very last slide. Tell your neighbor, this is the last slide. Some of you think we're going to be sliding into the afternoon. Right? There are many others, but because of time, the main slide, the last slide, the one that broke forth. Okay, we'll wait for Gary to get that after this. So, I mean, if you just look at this, it's a great boast, right? So, from deliberate impoverishment from Jacob, he comes into exceeding prosperity because the Lord is his reward. I'm saying to all of us, don't just let this be a story that is his story. Let it be your story. Let it be your reality. Right? You must one day make your own statement. 2, 1 year, 5 years from now. Everyone say same year. Be like Isaac. He sows in the year of famine. And the same year. The guy's not waiting. Same year he reaps a hundredfold return. The Bible says, in the next slide, and we'll stop here because of time. I just love this statement. I didn't emphasize it, I think, enough when we did the original teaching. This verse right here. The man became, he's using the rod in the water and his flocks start growing. The commentary is this, the man became exceedingly prosperous. And he had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Right? But he was busy with sheep and goats at the water trough, according to the record. But his success goes to camels and donkeys. It's like his area of growth doesn't just stay only within the area of his management. But God blesses him variously. And he becomes not just prosperous. Everyone say exceedingly prosperous. What does the word exceedingly mean? Exceedingly. Say you tell them exactly what you were thinking. It means a huge amount. Over, it means the correct interpretation is above superfluity. To be superfluous is when you've reached the brim and you can't go more. Now, above that is literally impossible, but this word suggests it's beyond. It's beyond the overflowing measure. It's like he breaks out. That is why I like this, broke forth. Everyone say he broke forth. I take this from the Hebrew meaning of the word exceedingly prosperous. The NASB, if you have an NASB Bible in your margin, there's a number above this word in your Bible. If you're using it electronically, double click on that and you'll see in the side margin, it will say original rendering means the man broke forth. I just love that. Say broke forth. Now I want to encourage all of you, are going to become managers of great resource. I prophesy this to you by the Spirit of the Lord. And if you have faith enough to receive it, compliant enough to obey it righteously, it's going to happen in your life. But I want, even those of you not working, you're still a student, you're going to start to earn money in ways that are going to amaze you. Why? You want to, remember Jacob was going back to his father's house, not so? So he's bringing all this wealth to his father's house. And in the father's house, what is there? Purpose. What is there? Destiny. What is in his father Isaac's house? It's there in Uncle. You can't be fathered by an uncle. Uncle Laban. He must be fathered by his father. Why are you laughing, Lee? Tell your neighbor you can't be fathered by an uncle. Uncles will manipulate you. Uncles will extract all they can out of you. But the father will receive you. But the wealth you bring And this is not to make the father rich. The wealth you bring is to facilitate the purposes of the Lord attached to that house. Amen. So we foresee a huge stream of exceedingly prosperous individuals into this house in the name of Jesus. Do you see it? Tell your neighbor, do you see it? In fact, you are one of them. All of you are one of them. Again, break the anxiety of finance. Break the fear of money. Separate from the natural. Honor God and say, God, that system upon my natural. And see the supernatural results of God within your world in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Would you stand with me? I think this was a very important rehearsal. Because from here on, we're going to go into some critical details in the series. But I don't want cares of this life to alter and to steal the profundity of what God has been releasing to us week upon week. Just close your eyes and just focus upon what you've heard in the Lord. Because God's going to do amazing, amazing, amazing things. Like He gave Jacob strategy, God's going to give you strategy for the next expression within your marketplace, business, work environment. It's going to happen in Jesus' name. I declare unto you, you're going to break forth in the name of Jesus. Exceedingly prosperous. Not for materialism, not for consumerism, not for ostentatious display, but for the purposes of the Lord. That's our heart's desire. So, Father, we lift up these hands to you in acknowledgement of your goodness and your word. And I pray, O God, that grace be released upon the house in the name of Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name, O God. Release a supernatural dimension even now. Let this word and the power therein and the grace locked in it now be released to every household. I thank you. There'll be no lack. There'll be no fear of finances. We will not serve mammon, but we will only serve you, Father, in the name of Jesus. I bless you for this word. I thank you that heaven and earth will pass away, but not the word of the Lord. It endures forever. I pray this word will grow and be strong in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.